Acts 28, verses 11 through 31. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship. His figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier to guard him. And it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." Then they said to him, "We neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect we know that it is spoken against everywhere." So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him in his lodging. To him he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. And so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said in one word, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it.' And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, in which we hear the conclusion of what Jesus continued to do and to teach. Now, you remember at the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke wrote to Theophilus, the God-lover, perhaps using that as a name for all believers throughout time, including us, including you, if you love God. Luke wrote to Theophilus saying that the previous book was what Jesus had begun to do and to teach. And the implication is that this book is what Jesus has continued to do and to teach. And certainly the Lord has kept his promise and followed his plan and done his work. We see brethren everywhere. It's very intentional that Luke translates for us the name of the Alexandrian ship in verse 11. And it's the twin brothers, and you can see even a picture in earthly things or in common things is maybe a better word. The brotherhood of this Alexandrian ship With the other Alexandrian ship, the ship that had wrecked, you see back in chapter 27 and verse 6, it was an Alexandrian ship. And so both of these sailors with the quality and seaworthy ship from the same city of Alexandria, they would have known each other. And the ship itself was called the Twin Brothers. And so you can see the usefulness of having a brotherhood, even in earthly things, even among unbelievers. A fellowship or a brotherhood is an encouraging thing. But when you have the Son of God who became a man so that we could be counted his brethren, and he has started to save from among all the nations, and usually Paul is the one who is going places where there are no brethren yet, and he is preaching the gospel, and God makes brethren by the preaching of the gospel. In this case, and famously so to some extent, as you remember, when he writes to the Romans, you know, he's never been there yet it's full of brethren. In this case, one of the things that God highlights for us is how brethren everywhere, you know, seeing them, encourages Paul, reminds him, the Lord Jesus who has kept his promise in Jerusalem, here you must testify in Rome, as you have in Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus who has kept his promise, you must stand before Caesar. And indeed, I have granted you all those who sail with you. He is working in the whole world, and he's keeping his promise to build his church. So they land, and they land at Puteoli, and at that point they're about 120 miles southwest of Rome. And there's brethren there. And they are invited to spend with them 7 days. Of course, they take that time, which means I think it's implied that one of the reasons for the exact length of the invitation is so that they could have at least one Lord's Day together. If they had happened to land on the Lord's Day, then they had two Lord's Days together. And so they enjoy the brethren there. And so they make their way to Rome. And they're about two-thirds of the way there, and they get to Appii Forum. And now they are about 40 miles away. And they find that there are brethren who had heard about their arrival during the 7 days that they were in Puteoli. And they make a two-day journey to meet them early, to see them early. And then they go 10 more miles, and they get to the three inns, and there are more brethren who have come out of Rome to greet them. And Paul sees all of these brethren, and he thanks God, and he takes courage. The Lord is keeping his promise. Now Paul is continuing to minister according to the promise of the Lord Jesus. You remember, the Lord Jesus said that the gospel would go to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. That was something that was taught throughout the Old Testament. That was something that was even built into Jesus' plan and Jesus' instruction. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Even remembering, of course, that the Samaritans, as mixed as their history has become, as their bloodlines have become over the last couple hundred years, 500 years at this point, that they are still descended from Israel and have a special place in Jesus' own earthly ministry. But the Jew first and then the Gentiles, taught in the Old Testament. Paul, of course, writes it in his letters when he's interpreting salvation history. Jesus instructs it when he tells them where they're going to take the gospel, where he is going to take the gospel, using them, and Paul still follows that plan. God gives him favor with the third Roman military officer in a row. You remember the previous centurion, and then when he was handed off to Julius, and now he's handed off to another one, and all the prisoners stay with the captain of the guard, but Paul is permitted to just be chained to one man and live in his own rented house. You see the Lord Jesus ruling history for the proclamation of the gospel, for the application of his redemption to his elect, for whom he died. And And Paul sees that the Lord Jesus is doing this, so he follows Jesus' plan. He invites not the Christians, but the Jews. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. And he invites the Jews, and apparently Christians are still a minority. Some people want to overclaim, because of the absolutely certain it's true, that there's a victorious and triumphant subtext to this passage. Lord Jesus is building his kingdom. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. He storms the gates whenever he wants, and he takes from him whomever he will. So powerful is our Lord Jesus Christ, praise God. But the Christians are still a minority. They're still considered a sect. And the Jews, these particular Jews haven't heard much about them. Paul starts to, he summarizes his case, and they're like, we don't know anything about that or about you, but we have heard of these followers of the way, the sect, these Christians. Tell us about them. And that's all the opening he needs, because they read the Hebrew Bible. And the Hebrew Bible, whether you're in Moses or whether you're in the prophets, is all about how God's salvation, the hope that he has promised Israel, is hope in Jesus Christ, the God-man, who is the prophet that Moses has promised, who is the son of David, that is greater than David, and who came the first time not on the horse to destroy his enemies, but as the one who had to suffer for our sins, the way the prophet said. And so there's enough, of course, not just to fill an hour and a half with a Jew whose name is Moses, but ironically introduces himself as Paul. But there's enough there for Paul to talk to them, of course, from morning till evening. It's wonderful. It's like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, opening all the things concerning himself, with which the Gospel of Luke very nearly concludes in Luke chapter 24. And then you have the same thing, don't you, in the second volume of his Gospel, the things that Jesus concluded to do and to teach. You have a very similar conversation, except for this one is all day, and the teacher is the Apostle Paul, and Jesus is taking his Gospel. He takes it to the Jew first, but then to the Gentile. And he quotes from the great book of the Old Testament in which that progression is made clear. Isaiah opening with all that the Lord had done for Israel and offering himself to them, and Israel not being what they should have been, but there actually being a light to the Gentiles, there actually being a king and a kingdom in which there would be redemption not only for Israel, but the ingathering of the world. And that would be the servant, capital S, who was faithful instead of Israel. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Isaiah was the book that really taught to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. And then you see at the end, the Gentiles includes, of course, a remnant from Israel to whom the Lord starts gathering believers from all the nations. Egypt, very prominently, being one of the nations from which he would gather believers. Praise God. And so when there is, there are some who believe and some who disbelieve, Paul quotes from Isaiah concerning the fact that this does not mean that God's arm is shortened. This does not mean that the gospel isn't true. In fact, in the very place that he had prophesied all of this, he had prophesied the disbelief of some of the Jews. And yet, a greater wonder than that some Jews disbelieve is that there will be a multitude of non-Jews, a multitude from the nations who do believe. And that's how he finishes the book. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the nations, and they will hear it. Jesus has fulfilled his plan and his promise, and will keep doing so until every last elect person whom God was determined to love and adopt us as child, whom the Son was determined to die for and now has lived righteously and died eternally and risen again powerfully. And the Son has done that. And the Spirit has come now to apply the redemption of the Lord Jesus to every single one for whom they have done that will be saved. And so the Jews depart and have a great dispute among themselves. And then Paul dwells, you know, there's 2 years in the last, in the last two verses. He dwells for 2 years in this rented house. And coming at the end of the book of Acts, you don't just see, just people happen to show up. No. We know that it's in the providence of God that this is happening. And so God is bringing Paul people whom he's going to save. They show up at his door. He says, aha, more people that Jesus is saving. And he proclaims to them the kingdom of God. And he teaches them the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt, there's no fear. You think of what the Lord has brought him to and how the Lord has confirmed his word over and over again. And so he has no confidence at all. And it's not just no one forbidding him. The last word there is actually unhindered. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop the gospel going out. Nothing can stop Jesus applying his redemption to every single one whom he has redeemed. What confidence a Christian should have. And how glad we should be then, so long as the Lord hasn't returned. What is he doing? Well, he's still storming the gates of hell whenever he wishes, taking from Satan whomever he wishes. There's nothing the devil can do about it. Shouldn't we be praying for people to be converted, desiring for people to be converted, taking the opportunity whenever the Lord releases someone and telling them the gospel? Praise God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, what a wonderful mercy the book of Acts has been to us. And we thank you for the conclusion that the Spirit carried Luke along as he wrote, and the confidence and unhinderedness that belongs to Christ's mission. And so we pray that you would give us to participate in that confidence and to be sure of the unhinderedness, that we would love the salvation of Christ, that the sight of brethren would make us thank you and take courage. We do pray, Lord, particularly for the Jews, that you would bring in the full complement of the ones who are the Israel of promise and not just the Israel of blood. And we thank you for joining us to them, that we might come under the Son of David and the prophet better than Moses. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that this is who you are. We're amazed that it is you, our God, who became man in order to redeem us. We thank you for the unstoppable work of your Holy Spirit. We ask concerning that work which remains to be done in each one of us, that your Spirit would persist with us in power and in love, and that we would have confidence about his working in us as much as we have confidence about him working in the world. Give it, we ask, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.